Good morning, everyone. I'm so grateful to be back with you again this morning. I just was thinking the profound impact that your church has had on me and my wife. And I'm so grateful for you and for your pastor. And we've got some family with us this morning. You know, there's kind of God's family, but then there's, you know, blood family, too. And we have some here today with us. And I just wanted to... My wife is Sharon's daughter. You know Denise. Another daughter, Glenda, is here. Her husband, Colin. And we've had a wedding here about 10 days ago or so. Their son, Lindsay, Colin and Glenda's son, Lindsay, was married in Victoria. And so we had many come from England, including Leslie. So great to have you here this morning. And their other son, Holly was here too, by the way, their daughter. But their other son, Lori, is here and his family. I guess Lewis is gone, is he? We've got a new little baby. You might have seen him here a little earlier. There is a tombstone, a gravestone over in England. An Episcopalian Anglican minister there. And on it, it reads, when I left my schooling and came to the church, I was going to change the world. And I got at it for a while, and after a while, I realized I wasn't going to change the world. So maybe if I focus on our town here, you know, maybe God will you, maybe something's going to happen. So I went hard at it, and after a while I realized I wasn't going to change our town. Nothing was happening. So he thought, well, maybe my family, I've got my family here, maybe I can change them. And he tried to see if God would use him to change his family, and that didn't work. And after it was all done, he was getting older, he realized he was just left with himself. And it dawned on him. Maybe if I'd started with myself and God changed me, maybe it might have been able to change my family and our town and maybe the world. We were over in England. I should have been reading gravestones like that and going into churches and exploring some of that terrific church history. Instead, I was doing this. Can we have that picture up here, Ken, please? There, that's what we were doing instead. I think we had one more there, too. The first general superintendent in the Church of the Nazarene, he said, the church in its highest forms on earth and heaven has its gatherings and teachings and united worship, but it's all to help the individual into the likeness of his son. See, he got it. It's about change and transformation. Not out there, but as I've been hearing here this morning already, in here, inside of me and inside of you. And that's the most difficult thing that any of us can set out to do. I was talking to Pastor Wayne on Thursday or Friday. He was heading over to this retreat. And he was talking to me about your study through Daniel. And he's going to be heading into Revelation. And he said it all comes down to this. Thousands of years ago when Daniel wrote his book and... John projecting ahead in the book of Revelation. We haven't even got there yet. He said it's all simple and it all comes down to us learning how to get ourselves off the throne and putting God on the throne where he belongs. But it's tough, isn't it? If we're honest about it. I know that's true in my own life. That's the greatest challenge that any of us have to face. Back in October, we were looking at that. I was over in October, and we were looking at Jesus' trying to convince the disciples that he did not come to set up his own authority and kingdom on this earth, but he had a whole different plan. His plan was a cross. You remember Peter, he wanted to, you know, kind of overthrow the Roman government and set up their own kingdom of rule. And that's when Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because he was talking about this struggle to get ourselves off of the throne and get God on the throne where he belongs. So you've got that outline. We actually got through the first one. I was here back in December, and we got partway through this outline. And God has a strategy, fortunately, to break the me-first mindset that's so deeply ingrained in all of us. And the Holy Spirit is busy, even as we sit here. He's determined, if we'll cooperate, to break that me-first mindset in each of us that creates so much chaos and havoc and pain. So what is God's strategy to root this out of our lives? And the first blank there, the first blow that he inflicts on our bent towards self-centeredness is to save us by his grace, and he gives us a new heart. He does the heavy lifting. We don't have to do it. We are changed and transformed into complete new creatures. And it's all by his grace. And we have a new heart that beats. And we have a new orientation. Instead of it being bent toward us, we have a new orientation toward him because of all of his benefits and his rescue for us in our lives. And we say, "Lord, what is it that you want me to do?" And it's standard equipment. And we develop these inner disciplines where we commune with him in prayer and in worship. And he visits us, and our hearts become so full. This new heart becomes so full, it starts to spill over. And it's a love relationship. And it's not a burden. It's not servility. It's something that just begins to naturally pour out of our hearts and lives toward him, out of that relationship. It spills over liberally and freely and enthusiastically. And what a powerful agent for change in our world when that new heart is pumping and beating the way it ought to, and that love is pouring out. But there's another thing that God does to break that me-first mindset that each of us would experience. And that is that he gives us a new mind. Not only a new heart, but we get a new mind. And he renews our minds. And again, God does all the heavy lifting. You're so limited, I'm so limited with what we can do with our own mind. But when we tap in and experience the new mind that God gives us, there's new understanding, new discernment. We see things from a totally different perspective, new insight on our issues and problems that we never, ever dreamt. But he enlightens our minds, and we can see things so clearly. The Apostle Paul says, to us be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God gives you this mind, and we can be transformed. The word there he uses is the Greek word. We get our English word metamorphosis. I don't know the science of all this, but a butterfly starts, you know, in a cocoon, and something begins to happen. They start talking about DNA and all this kind of thing. But the next thing you know, this metamorphosis happens, and this butterfly emerges and starts flying. God's doing that in our hearts and lives too, this transformation. And it's done here, Paul says, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. God brings it to us and brings it all to us. There's a passage there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and following. I want to read it to you. I didn't write it out. I'll read it. You can look it up for yourself later if you want to. Paul says, don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but look out for the interests of others. In fact, have this same attitude. Other versions say have the same mindset, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What a servant. What an example that he leads and showed us. I think a lot of our servanthood these days is emotionally inspired. What I mean by that is sometimes believers will hear a message and we have nice music and we get all stirred up. You know, our emotions get stirred up and we think, wow, yeah, I want to go and do this or go and do that. And we get on a 2-week high and we go and do it. And then all of a sudden the motivation wears out and we just go right back to that me first mindset. It's not sustainable because it's emotionally based. Or we read a book. I want my marriage to be better. And we read a book or some seminar, how to, you know, flame the flames of marriage. And we get all excited and charged up another 2 weeks, you know, and then the emotion wears out. And we are back again to the me first mindset. And I think what Jesus is trying to instill in the hearts and lives of us, his followers, is a crisp intellectual understanding of the absurdity and futility of the me first mindset. If you stop and think about it, it takes us where we do not want to go. It wreaks havoc, destroys our families, our job, workplace, government, you name it. Marketplace. Jesus says, I want you to use your mind and understand the brilliance and the benefits of the servant first mindset. When we lived in Alberta, we had a guy in the church. He was a great mechanic, but he also had a sense of adventure. He built his own helicopter. He bought his own helicopter, and it was pretty smart. He stored it kept it at the airport and rented it out and was able to pay for the whole thing. His two of his three boys went and trained their pilot. They fly helicopters, one up north and one down in the States. But he had his own plane, and he used to like to take me up in the plane, make fun of me. That's what he basically did. It was one of these planes, you know, you don't sit side by side, but you sit one in front of the other. And there was controls in the front, controls in the back, and he would sit in the back. So I'd sit at the front. They had pedals on the floor to control one of these sticks. You know the kind I'm talking about, Lori? Lori's a pilot, by the way. So he used to love to take me up in the plane, and we would fly, and he would say, would you like to try a few things? He had quite a spirit of adventure. So I said, oh, yeah, let's go. I'm up for it. And so he would, you know, drop, I don't know how many feet in an instant, and my heart was in my throat about that fast. And he would say, are you okay? And I, oh, yeah, I'm good. He would do that zero gravity thing, you know, where you'd go, I don't know how you do it, but stuff would all start floating in the plane and you could take the seatbelt off and you were floating around. Yes. And then he said, I want you to take control of the, you know, control of the thing. So I'm sitting at the front, I've got controls And he said, we're going to go straight up in the air, and I want you to go up until the plane stalls. He said, you're in control here, so that's good. Good idea. So we're climbing like this, and I could hardly hold on the legs and the control because the weight of that, the weight on the motor, and it was struggling, and then finally, of course, the thing stalls out and lose complete control. The stick was out of my hand, and we were flying upside down and backwards. I still have no idea. I let out a girlish scream if that any junior high girl would be proud to own. He got the plane started upside down, backwards. I had no idea where the ground was or the sky was or I was. He got it all under control, flew around, and the next thing you know, we were flying. We got back down, and I said, how did you do that? Because when you're upside down, by the way, Lori would know this, the controls are backwards. So you think right, and it's actually left. So I said, how can you possibly do that? And he said, well, over time, you practice and you learn how to control your mind. And I thought, Christians need to do the same thing. God gives us a new mind, a new heart. He does, like I say, all the heavy lifting. But we have a part. There's this verse there on the outline you can see in 1 Peter. It's from the King James because I like the language. They did a lot of girding of the loins. But this says to gird up the loins of your mind. I remember last summer or the summer before we had a flat tire out here. And some of you guys, I think Steve and Norm was there and maybe Brandon. You guys jumped. And we had jackets. The jackets were thrown off. This is what he means by girding up the loins. The jackets were off. The sleeves were rolled up because there was a task to be done and they got right to it. And change the tire, and away we go. But Peter says you need to gird up the loins of your mind. You need to be sharp. Jesus says, I want you to think. Don't just ask these emotional questions of yourself, do I feel like serving? Do I feel like doing this? He says, I want you to think it through and understand that self-indulgence is a dead-end road. Look around and see for yourselves and realize that true fulfillment and satisfaction in life only comes through faithful service to God and humble service to others. And then you just trust God for the rest. You may not have a clue what's going on. If something's going to work out or it's not going to work out, it doesn't matter. But you can trust Him with the rest. Your commitment is to say, I'm going to train my mind, and I'm going to be a faithful servant to God first, and I'm going to just humbly serve everyone else that He puts in my way. It's a dangerous question for us to ask. Do I feel like doing this when you get up in the morning? Do I feel like doing this? Because often you don't feel like doing it, and something else is going to creep in there, and you're going to get sidetracked. When it comes to your prayer life that is so vital to keeping your heart guarded and your mind girded, your prayer life, do you feel like praying? Sometimes you don't feel like praying, but you do it anyways because you know sometimes God will break in and surprise you and overflow you at a church service in a private prayer time, and you can't miss it. But you got to train your mind. I was thinking a couple of areas that we need to train our minds and be sharp on these days is first when it comes to suffering. So many people going through so many things. Sometimes you scratch, well, why is this happening to me? Does God care? And I know some of you have gone through some pain and suffering. And we do these things together. But we got to keep our minds sharp on these things. Colin and I are fans of C.S. Lewis. 1983, they had a great movie called Shadowlands on the life of C.S. Lewis. And he was He was a renowned professor, esteemed at Oxford University, gone through his life and, you know, honored and so forth. But it wasn't until he married this lady from America, and she got cancer. And she suffered. And he was at the end of himself. He taught theology, he'd written books. But he had no answers. All he knew, he was losing. Here's one of Lewis's quotes. "This is why I pray. I pray because I cannot help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. And when I pray, it doesn't change God, but it changes me." And he was transformed through the suffering. And he said he and his wife had a thing. "I have no answers anymore," he said. "I only have the life that I have lived. Twice in this life I've been given a choice, as a boy and as a man. The boy chose safety, but the man chooses suffering." And this is the deal he had with his wife when he lost her. The pain now is part of the happiness then. You see, the pain, when we get our mind sharp, God is able to take pain and transform us. And it is an amazing experience. And Jesus is talking about servanthood. Paul is talking about servanthood here in this passage in Philippians. And he says we need to be sharp in these things, so we can identify when the world is trying to push us into its mold. We can resist and say, no, God's got a better plan. And I choose suffering. God has been doing that in my own life in these recent days. I've been coming back to this idea over and over again. I've got to be a faithful servant to God first. And how can I humbly serve the others around me? And just trust Him for the rest. When you get committed to that, it's amazing how, just like this little puzzle we saw the other, God is able to individually orchestrate our lives just exactly the way we need it. Not too much, not too little. And He's been dialing up the discomfort level in my life in recent days. But it's been good. And sometimes it's made no sense at all. But I just keep saying, faithful service to God, humble service to others. And I got to trust God. And I hear that and want to train my mind. But sometimes the Holy Spirit says, I want you to do this. Doesn't make any sense, but you do it anyways. Sometimes you suffer. But it is amazing what happens to you and what God does and what He does to others. What a change agent it is. So I got one more point, but I just want to ask this question. Is servanthood an occasional activity for you when your emotions are kindled? Or is it something that you are working on and renewing your mind as a reflex reaction so that other people can be served and God can be glorified? That's the way to life in all of its fullness. One more point there on this outline, and that is, when God is breaking this me-first mindset in our lives, not only does He give us this new heart by His grace and a new mind, the third way He breaks this back of self-centeredness is that He surrounds us with people who are shining examples of servanthood. Do you remember the last image, one of the last images that the disciples had of Jesus before He got on the cross? They were all, you know, scrambling to see who could get the closest to Jesus at the Last Supper. You know, the most prominent position. You remember what He did. He grabbed the towel and He went around and washed all their feet. What an image for them to keep of Jesus. He went around and individually washed all of their feet. And then he went and died on the cross. And we have examples of servanthood. I'm so thankful for it. And it's contagious, by the way. When you're surrounded by self-centered people, guess what you tend to be? But when you're surrounded with serving, loving people, you know what happens. It's such a positive, contagious thing, and it makes it easier for us to serve with joy. I was thinking about some servants. I lost my mother in October. Happened. I was over here with you on the very weekend that I went back, and she died within a day or two. And it was so profound for me because we were literally talking about this idea of faithfully serving God and humbly serving others and breaking this back of me firstness. And I was thinking about my mother and how she did it. And it was such a profound thing. And I was thankful for her example of servanthood in my life. And the impact it's had. It was 4 years ago, right this month, my father-in-law, Doug, we lost him. Mom asked Colin and I to do the eulogy. He did most of the work as usual. But I was getting ready for that eulogy. We had about a week in between the time that we lost him and the memorial service. I woke up in the middle of the night, virtually every night, and I was remembering ways that he had served me. I just started bawling. You know, I was just crying. And the next night, do the same thing. A servant. I was so grateful for his servanthood. There's another servant that you're familiar with that I wanted to mention as an example this morning. When we lost Sharon's mother, Kathleen Davidson, you know who was there? Pastor Wayne. When we lost our dad, Doug, you know who was there? Pastor Wayne. And a lot of you people were there too. Serving, taking care of the family. And when I lost my mother in October, he didn't have to come. He had a service on the Sunday. The memorial service was on Saturday in Vancouver. Guess where he was? That's a guy choosing to go somewhere. That's not his job. That's a guy choosing. Because he's a servant, and you all experience his servanthood, and we're so grateful for that. And I've seen you serving too. Thank you for that. And it's inspiring and encouraging to us in a world that doesn't want to serve but wants to be served. I just want to encourage you to cooperate with the Holy Spirit because he's active, breaking the back of this self-centeredness in yours and mine, in your life and my life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today. Thank you for saving us by your grace, giving us a new nature, making us new creations, helping us become who we're created to be. We're inspired to worship you and to serve you and others. I want to thank you for this challenge to sharpen our lives and realize the lies that are told to us by this me-first-oriented culture that we live in. They're just lies. I pray you'll help us to sharpen our thinking and remind us that self-indulgence is a dead-end road. But faithful service to you and humble service to others is a road to fulfillment. That we can't even fully comprehend, in a road that pleases you. Thank you for surrounding us with so many people who inspire us to greater levels of servanthood. And may we be an inspiration to others. And as we continue to sing and worship, may we do so with humble and worshipful hearts. And for Jesus' sake, amen.